Now we continue with our sermons in Deuteronomy and turning to chapter 4 once again. We're going to read from verse 25 to verse 40. Now, last time in our sermons, we looked at the verses from verse 25 to 31. So we take up our verses at verse 32 this morning. But I want us to read the whole of the portion together because it very much stands together as Moses is preaching to those people. So beginning to read in verse 25 of Deuteronomy 4. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto you go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. When thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shall be obedient unto his voice. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he sware unto them. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from one side of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard and live? Or hath God assayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation, by temptations, by signs, and by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Unto thee it was showed, that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God, there is none else beside him. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee, and upon earth he showed thee his great fire. Thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them, and brought thee out of his sight, out in his sight, with his mighty power out of Egypt, to drive out nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord he is God in heaven above, and on earth beneath, there is none else. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee, and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for ever. Amen. In the first half of those verses that we read from this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 4, the Lord's servant Moses is doing two things, or setting two things before the nation of Israel of those days. The first thing is the consequences of turning away from the Lord their God to worship idols. And the second thing is the conditions for turning back to the Lord their God from that position that they would find themselves in. The worship of idols instead of the worship of the one true God is the main issue that the Lord's servant has been dealing with before the people, under the hand of God's Holy Spirit, of course. And he has taken them away back in their thoughts to that time when they had gathered together as a nation at Mount Sinai, and where the Lord had spoken to him concerning these things. Now all of that had taken place almost 40 years prior to this particular point. And at this particular point, the children of Israel are poised to cross over the River Jordan and into the land of Canaan, which the Lord had promised to give them as a people in Abraham and in Isaac and in Jacob. The land of Canaan, as well as all the surrounding nations, were wholly given over to the worship of idols. And in the light of that, then, the Lord's servant, of course, delivers these dire warnings with regards to Israel ever turning away from God into the sin of idolatry in their life. The God of Israel, you remember from those scenes at Mount Sinai, is not a God who is seen. He is not a God who is to be represented by any similitude or any form that the physical eye can see. He is a God who speaks, and a God who is known only through the word that he speaks. And so they are not to make any likeness of anything, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth upon the ground, and so on. They were to worship and serve the Lord their God, and they were not to turn to idols. So from verse 14 to verse 24, in fact, it's that commandment that God lays down before the people not to depart from him to worship and serve other gods, which are no gods whatsoever. And then he spells out the consequences of them doing any such thing, the departure from him. And it's that that comes from verse 25 to verse 28, and then the conditions for turning back to the Lord their God once again, once they will find themselves in that position on account of their departure from the Lord. So if you look at verse 25, when thou shalt beget children and children's children, ye shall have remained long in the land and shall corrupt yourselves and make a graven image or the likeness of anything and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke him to anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto you go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall surely utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. There were consequences. And what the Lord's servant is speaking about there, in fact, is that future day when Israel will have corrupted themselves to that extent, that God will carry them away into a strange land, into the land of Babylon. And for something like 70 years of their national life, they will be held as captives in the land of Babylon. And there, of course, under the kings of that land, they will be forced to bow down and worship idols. They will be enveloped with idols. He will take them away into a land where indeed they will be surrounded by idols. You remember Nebuchadnezzar. You remember how he set up that idol on the plains of Dura, where the people were to bow down and worship him on pain of death, on pain of being cast into the burning fiery furnace which he had prepared for those who refused to worship his idol. Or the king that came after him, King Darius, the one who sent out the decree that only of him could people ask things and petition things, and where dear old Daniel, of course, ended up in the den of lions for refusing to bow to that decree, just as Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego had ended up in the burning fiery furnace for refusing to bow to Nebuchadnezzar's idols. Now, it's all of that that Moses is foretelling. He's speaking about a day when all of those things will come to pass. And the principle of that, my friends, the application of that, never passes away. There are consequences in departing from the living God. That's the reality of the word of God and the truth of God to our souls. And you remember how it was poetic judgment. It was poetic justice that God meted out at that time. Justice that rhymed like a poem. Did they want idols? Well, God led them into a land where they were up to their neck in idols. And when a people desire a certain thing, my friends, they can end up to their neck in that certain thing, as God metes out the consequences of departing from him to that thing. Thankfully, we have a positive example, because not all the people, even carried away into that heathen land, bowed down to the idols. There were the Shadrachs and Meshachs and Abednego. There were the Daniels. There were probably others that we don't read about who refused to bow down and worship idols. And very importantly, remember this, they didn't begin to take that position when they were taken into Babylon. They held that position before they were taken into Babylon. But when God sent his general judgment upon the nation, those who had been faithful to him and not worshipping idols still suffered under the general judgment. They remained faithful in Babylon. They didn't suddenly become faithful in Babylon. They had been faithful in Babylon. But for all that, they suffered the consequences that God sent down on all at that particular point. And when it comes to a positive lesson, by the grace of God, remain faithful to the things of God. And from a negative side, don't depart. Let us not depart, my friends, from the things of the living God. So there were consequences in turning away from God to other gods. Those consequences are spelt out. Then the conditions, of course, for turning back, and you just need to glance at those. They begin in verse 29 with that great biblical word, but. But it says, if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul and so on. But if from thence, from the very place of their captivity, from the very place into which their sin has led them, even from there, says the Lord, if you seek the Lord your God, and those conditions are trustworthy, just as the consequences are sure for any who turn away from the Lord. And the conditions are alive, relevant as ever they were when God set them before those people. You remember the basis for the whole thing? The conditions that God sets down. For it says in verse 31, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. And that's the basis. If you seek him, if you ask after him, if you come before him in the way that he says, then he will undertake to bring you back to himself, because he is a merciful God. And historically speaking, of course, in the Word of God, as those people came to lay hold on those conditions which God even then was spelling out, then, of course, God was true to his word and true to his mercy. And as it says in one of the Psalms, he turned again the captivity of Zion. When Zion's bondage, God turned back as men that dreamed were we. But there is the commandment. There are the consequences of violating that commandment with regards to worshipping other gods apart from God. There are the conditions for turning back to the Lord our God. Now, in the verses that we come to this morning, the Lord's servant Moses takes up what you might call a tried and trusted means to keep people from turning away from the Lord their God in the first place, or to help people in turning back to the Lord their God, whatever the case might be. And it's something of that, something of this tried and trusted means for accomplishing either of those two things that we're going to look at and which still apply to us today. Now, the means then. The means for keeping people from turning away from the Lord or helping people to turn back to the Lord. A very simple one, and it's this. Remember what the Lord your God has done for you. It's classically simple, my friends, but it holds good here and throughout the pages of the Word of God continuously. Remember the days that have gone before, says Moses, as you now press on into the days that lie ahead. And in verse 32 of our reading then, where we began, "For ask now of the days that are past," says Moses, "which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from the one side of heaven unto the other," and so on. For ask now, he says, of the days that are past. And as I've said, that's a tried and trusted means for any of us, my friends, powerful means for keeping us from turning away from the Lord our God, but if need be, to help us to turn back to the Lord our God, if we have turned away from the Lord our God in any way whatsoever. You see, those people to whom Moses was speaking at that point on the plains of Moab, they hadn't actually turned away from the Lord their God as those had that he had spoken about, or would, in, that he'd spoken about in the earlier verses. All of that would come to pass in a generation that was yet unborn. But it would come to pass when that generation would forget the Lord and fail to remember the Lord their God. And so he's speaking to this generation, you see, telling them not to forget the Lord and not to fail to remember the Lord their God in every way. Who he is and what a picture he gives of the God who is, beside whom there is none else, the God who has done all the things that he has done for them. They are to remember those things, and they are to call those things to their hearts and their souls every day that they live. From the very beginning, and right up until that point where they now stand ready to enter into the land of Canaan. You see, Moses doesn't confine their remembering simply to the things that God has done for them individually or personally, or indeed as that nation is at that point before them. He takes them right away back to the dawn of creation itself, and he leads them through all of God's works and wonders that he has performed on the face of this earth of ours. "For ask now," he says, "of the days that are past, which were before thee." You see, they're not simply to confine themselves to remembering and recalling personally what the Lord has done for them. As we'll see, that's a powerful, when it comes to the time, that's a powerful thing for us. But my friends, God didn't begin to work and perform wonders when you were born, or when I was born, or when you were converted, or I was converted. God is a God of wonders, great God of wonders. All thy ways are matchless, godlike, and divine. And they were to take their thoughts right away back to the dawn of creation and think on who the Lord is and what the Lord has done for them. And we are to endeavor to know, remember all that we possibly can, my friends, from the beginning of time. And then as we see our God for who he is and what he has done, that's a great means of keeping us from drifting away from the Lord or turning us back to the Lord God of our salvation. Moses takes up, as I've said, a tried and trusted means for doing that very thing, for keeping a people from departing from God, bringing a people back to the Lord their God. And that means will never lose its ancient power. You remember that time in the synagogue in Capernaum, where our Lord Jesus Christ had preached about himself being the true bread that had come down from heaven. And then he went on to speak about the necessity of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. If he was the true bread that came down from heaven, then it was only through him that a person could have life and could be sustained in life. He was the one of whom we drink as the very source of sustenance of life. And as Christ began to preach like that, There were those that said, this is a hard saying. You can't have doctrine like this in the synagogue. This is hard saying. Who can hear it? And from that day, many of them turned back to follow him no more. And then the Lord's searching question, will ye also go away? He says to the 12. And dear old Simon Peter, of course, in his famous reply, Lord, he says, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the word of eternal life. To whom shall we go? And you see, Peter, my friends, had seen Christ for who he was. None other than the living bread who had come down from heaven. God manifest in the flesh. And seeing him for who he was, that kept back his feet from departing from him, as many others had chosen to do. Lord, he says, to whom can we go? Thou alone hast the word of eternal life. And once we begin to remember and recall and see clearly who God is and who Christ is, my friends, by the grace of God, it should be an impossibility for a child of God to turn away from him under those terms. If they do so, of course, the same terms are there for the using for turning back to him. And Moses sets before those people, as I say, a tried and trusted means to keep them from turning away from the Lord, to help them in turning back to the Lord, whichever it is that applies. Remember how Paul wrote to those Hebrews, and we're reading that epistle at the moment, because there was a grave danger with some of them, that they were drifting away, they were casting their anchor with regards to the things of Christ. And he says to them, but call to remembrance the former days. Call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction. Call to remembrance, he says, the former days. When he writes to the Galatians, he says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the gospel? Who jostled you off the track? That's what he's saying. And in saying that, of course, he's urging them to run well again by remembering how they did run at the very beginning. And the word of God takes up, as I say, that lesson over and over and over again. When you read through these sermons of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, he's constantly turning the people back. Remember, he says, remember you were bondmen in the land of Egypt and the Lord redeemed you. And he's always using that kind of terminology. And right at this point, where he has just spoken about that generation that will depart from the Lord, now he urges this generation that he's speaking to. And as he sets before this generation his words, he's setting before them the means for not departing from the Lord, or the way to come back to the Lord, whichever the case might be. You see, in that verse 32, he says, for ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee. Ask now of the days that are past. And no doubt, in the first place, as I indicated earlier on, they were to ask themselves, each of them personally, before the Lord. And insofar as they knew about God's dealings with them in the past, you see, then they were to look to the Lord for what lay before them in the future. Ask yourselves what it is that God has done for you. Ask yourselves who it is that has done all of these things for you. That's a powerful weapon. It's a simple lesson. It's a basic weapon. But, my friend, I don't know how often I've said this. The thing that is going to destroy you or I, as far as the comfort of our souls is concerned, is failing in the basics. Failing in the basics. And when the Lord could speak about the Pharisees with all their tithing to precision, mint and cumin, and the very littlest herbs of the feet, I says, but you've left undone the weightier matters. And the weightier matters are the things of the heart. The mercy and the loving kindness and the things that belong to the heart. It's always the basics that let us down. Always the basics. It's inevitable. Read the Bible. That's how it is. Dear old Peter, earlier on, you see, forgot the Lord of glory. And it's when we forget or fail to remember the basic things. And it's a word for all of our souls, isn't it? Surely it is. Ask now of the days that are past. You and I and everybody else, the days in which the Lord has been our helper or our comfort or our stay. All the difficulties of life, you can't miss out on those. We'll come to those tonight in the Epistle to the Romans. But in the midst of all those very things, my friends, how the Lord has undertaken all the days of our life. And of course, ask about the day when he opened your heart. You see what Paul does with those Hebrews? He says, now, ask now, call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, when the gospel shone into your heart, that lovely old gospel expression, I've seen the light. I've seen the light. And the light shone into their heart, and he takes them back to that day when the light shone into their heart. That's a powerful remembrance, my friend. Call to remembrance, he says, the former days, that day, for ask now of the days that are past. And we can ask the Lord concerning all of those days, and we know the kind of answer we'll get, and whether our feet turn away from the Lord, or are in danger of turning away from the Lord, or to keep us from turning away from the Lord, he sets down a powerful weapon for our hearts and for our souls. If you've never turned to the Lord in the first place, my friends, ask. Ask. Ask and it shall be given you. And we ask simply of the days that are past, as the old hymn writer says, in which the Lord indeed has been our helper. So as he comes now to give them a safe guard against turning in the direction that that future generation will turn, so he takes up this tried and trusted means for keeping them from doing that or helping them back if they have done that or would do that in their lives. Now, there are three things especially that they are to remember and recall and ask about concerning their God. How God had spoken to them, and how God had redeemed them, and how God had done all of that out of his covenant love towards them. And as you move through Moses' sermon, then you'll see that those are the three things, and of course, they come to their fullness for us in Christ our Lord. So first of all, then, just a few words really, but how God had spoken to them. Verse 32, for ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from one side of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing, or hath been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard and live? You see what he says? If you're to recall anything of the former days, recall this, that you have been made a people to whom God has spoken. And my dear friends, the danger that the churches of Christ are in today is this, that they have lost the wonder of the fact that our God is a God who speaks and speaks in his word to each and every one of our hearts and souls. And speaks in his word with a purpose, of course. And in verse 36 he says, unto thee it was showed, that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God, there is none beside thee. Verse 36, out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee. And upon earth he showed thee his great fire, that thou hearest his words out of the midst of the fire. He spoke from heaven so that you might obey him on earth. But he spoke, and the great fact, you see, that they were to stand back in wonder of was that God wasn't silent. God was a God who spoke. And of course, if God is a God who speaks, then his people are to be a people who listen. And not only listen, they're to do the things that he has said. You see, if there is a God in heaven above who deigns to make himself known, he won't make himself known in some general, vague kind of sense. He'll make himself known in a precise sense and in a particular sense. And that is precisely what the Lord has done for those people and for us in all its fullness in Jesus Christ the Lord. We've got a full volume of Scripture. We've got Moses and the law and the prophets and the Psalms and the words of the Savior and the apostolic writings. Don't listen to anybody who says they're a prophet today, my friend. They're an idiot. God has given his word, final, in all fullness and with all authority. And if old Israel were to stand in wonder of the fact that their God was a God who spoke, how much more so us, as God still speaks to us from heaven through his word to the glory of his name. Maybe you know the nice wee story about the wee girl lying on her tummy reading a book, and she was reading out loud. And her mother said to her, "What's that you're reading, pet?" She said, I don't know. She said, but you were reading out loud. She said, "Yes, I know, but I wasn't listening." You see, my friend. We can read and read and read and read and read and not listen. We are to listen to what God says. And they had been brought into a position where their God was a speaking God, and they were to be a listening people. And if they were to call to remembrance the fact that their God was a God who spoke and use that as a means of not turning away from God, how much more, my friends, for us today. And then, of course, God had redeemed them. In verse 33, did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard and live? Or hath God said to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation? By temptations, by signs, and by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. He redeemed you, he says. And not only he redeemed you, think of that, but think of how he redeemed you. He redeemed you with power and might and with an outstretched hand. And if we're believers, you see, we're to think of the fact that God redeemed us out of the house of bondage, from under the claws of the old serpent, the devil. But not only that he has redeemed us, but how he has redeemed us. And I think one of the greatest statements of that is in that epistle to the Hebrews as well. And in chapter 2 of that epistle, the Lord's apostle is speaking about how Christ came into this world. God manifest in the flesh, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. And the reasons why he came. And he says, well, he came to deliver us from the fear of death. And he says also, he took upon him the nature of angels. He took not the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Now, you know this, that the Word of God, the New Testament, is written in the Greek language, very rich language. Sometimes the old translators had to opt for one side of the truth, but being honest men, they put the other side of the truth into the margin. In that actual text out of that verse in Hebrews chapter 2, it's speaking about the fact of how Christ would come into this world. Not like an angel, but indeed one of us. He took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He came as a man. He came particularly as the seed of Abraham, but he came as a man. That's the point that he's making. But then he doesn't only tell us how he came, but in the margin, if you've got a margin in your Bible, it tells us why he came. And it says he took not upon himself, he took not upon himself the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Or in other words, he laid hold of the seed of Abraham. Laid hold of is redemption language. And that's what he's saying, that Christ came to redeem. He came in the way that he came, not as an angel to our race, but he came made in the nature of Abraham. Bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. But he came, my friends, to lay hold on the seed of Abraham. And it's the combination of those two things that give us the fullness of the redemption that we have. That Christ came to redeem us because it's redemption language. You see what the Lord's servant Moses says in that. It was a mighty hand. He laid hold on the nation of Israel. I took hold upon him, it says in another place. With an outstretched arm I have redeemed thee. And when the Lord's apostle speaks about Christ laying hold on the seed of Abraham, he's saying he came to redeem us with an outstretched arm. He came in our nature, but he came in our nature in order to redeem us unto God. In the actual verse in the Bible, if you have a King James version or an authorized version, whatever, in the actual text, we're told how he came. He came of the seed of Abraham. In the additional reading in the margin, we're told why he came. He came to redeem. He came to lay hold. And it's the whole of that reminder that we're to take to our hearts and our souls. Israel was to remember that they were a redeemed people, that God had redeemed them in a mighty, wondrous way. With an outstretched arm, he had performed miracles in order to redeem them. But we're a redeemed people. The way that God has redeemed us, my friends, is by the blood of the cross and by Jesus Christ, his beloved Son. How they were redeemed, and the fact that they were redeemed, was to weigh greatly in their hearts and their minds. But if we are believers this morning, not only the fact that we are redeemed, but especially how we are redeemed. That's what's to take hold in our hearts and in our souls. God had spoken to them. God had redeemed them. And God had done all of that out of his covenant love towards them. Once again, Moses brings that great fact before their hearts and before their minds. Verse 36, out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee, And upon earth he showed thee his great fire, and thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them, and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt. Because he loved thy fathers. Why did he do this? Well, he says he did it because he loved thy fathers. And that's covenant love that he's speaking about. God's arrangement, God's agreement that he would do that thing. And as he expressed that thing in Abraham and in Isaac and in Jacob, their fathers. Now, he didn't love their fathers because they were lovable. Read Jacob. Far from lovable. Abraham was called as an old heathen idolater out of Ur of the Chaldees. He loved them because he loved them. And out of his love, he chose them. And as dear old Augustine says, he chose them out of his love, and he loved them on account of his choice. You see, he set his love on Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He made his covenant with them. And on account of the covenant that he made with them, then he loved the whole of the people in them. And when it comes to that fullness, I'm sure you're way ahead here in his love. Not that we loved God. What a thought that your fallen heart or my fallen heart could love God as the Savior of my soul when I'm unsaved. No, no. Here in his love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's the covenant, you see. In all its fullness, as it comes to its fullness in Jesus Christ the Savior. And he says he would drive out the nations and bring in the nations. That wasn't on justice in God's part. The iniquity of the Amorites had come to the full. God was going to judge those people and bring his people into the blessings at the same time. Perhaps that's a token of the last and final day. When God shall judge the world in righteousness on the one hand and usher the entire redeemed people of God into heaven and glory forevermore on the other. But he is speaking to them about that love that God granted to them and which would bring them into Canaan at last. You remember the basis for returning to the Lord? God is a merciful God. And now they can add to that, you see, that God is a loving God. Now we said at the time when we spoke in that verse about the mercy of God, which comes first, God's mercy or God's love? I don't know. Perhaps there are theories on it, but at the end of the day, did he love us out of his mercy or showed mercy on account of his love? I don't know. But the two things are abundantly clear, my friends, that he is a merciful God and a God of love. And as the Lord's servant shows all of that to the children of Israel, then they are to take those things to their hearts and their souls. And that's a lovely word. When he says, if from thence, you see, if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord, your sin will have carried you away into Babylon, but if from thence you seek the Lord. And there is no position, my friend, no depth of sin or degradation that a person can get into that they can't get out of when they follow God's conditions for doing that. No depth, no depth whatsoever. If from that position you seek the Lord, God is merciful. And to that concept of the merciful God, then he is the God of covenant love. So God had spoken to them, redeemed them, done all of those things on account of his love towards them. And let me just finish then with the application that he makes with that. Speaks for itself. In verse 39, after he has set all these things before them. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath, there is none else. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes, his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee, and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for ever. They had the promise of Canaan from that same God, and we have the promise of heaven, of which Canaan was only ever a figure and a type and a shadow. But you see, know therefore this day. Know it. Now, I believe there are steps. Know it, he says. Consider it in thine heart, and then be convinced that there is none else but God. The religion of the Bible, and that's why it's not popular today, even among churches or Christendom or whatever you call that thing. The religion of the Bible, my friends, is totally intolerant. Totally intolerant. There is one God, and there is none else beside. And when you take that into New Testament terminology, there is one Savior, and there is one way to God, and that is through that one Savior. And as Israel is told to look and think and consider, this is what they're to be convinced of, that their God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath, that there is none beside him. He is the Lord God. And to have that in our hearts and our souls, my friends, it's that that makes us unshakable in the midst of a world that is being shaken to pieces. And may we have it in our hearts, keep it in our hearts, to the glory of his name.